Let us return then to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to look at the second section that we find in that chapter. And the second section begins at verse 17 and continues to the end. The title I want to give is quite simply The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the title of our meditation this morning. What can we say about the Lord's Supper? Basically, the Lord's Supper is a simple sacrament that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church to remind them of his death and of his coming again. And the Christians at Corinth were abusing the sacrament. And Paul here in this section seeks to correct their abuses. Not all of their abuses, because he says at the end, at verse 34, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." So he's highlighting the main difficulties or the main problems and abuses that were to be found in Corinth. It is typical of everything that the Lord gives to mankind. Mankind always abuses everything that God gives. Christian worship is basically very, very simple. It is not like the worship of the Old Testament, particularly that worship that was associated with the temple. There, that worship was much, much more elaborate. Real Christian worship is eminently simple. Take, for instance, our gathering here. There is nothing elaborate about our gathering here. We're in a building. We could be in any building. It makes no difference. We have a Bible. The Bible regulates our worship. That's it. Nothing more than that, really. We pray according to the Bible. We read and expound the Word of God according to the Bible. We sing according to the Bible. Everything is regulated by the Bible. And worship, as we are carrying out today, could be carried out almost anywhere. It could, if the weather was suitable, it could be done outdoors. It doesn't need a building. And the kind of worship that we do, you could undertake in any part of the world. This is what marks out Christian worship. It is simple and it is spiritual. So it is with the sacraments. The Old Testament sacraments were more elaborate. You could think of circumcision, a bloody sacrament. What has replaced circumcision? Baptism. And we do believe that the way that we carry out baptism is in accordance with the Word of God. And if you believe that, as we do, you can then readily see how that sacrament can be carried out in virtually every country in the world without any problem. You don't need a lot of water. You could carry out the sacrament of baptism amongst the Eskimos where it's frozen. Christian worship and Christian sacraments are simple. So is the Lord's Supper. It is eminently simple. Bread and wine. Bread representing the broken body of the Lord Jesus. Wine representing his blood. The bread doesn't become his body. The wine doesn't become his blood. They are simply symbols that remind us that Jesus Christ came from heaven, He had to die, and his blood had to be shed in order that sinners might be saved. But man has a propensity to abuse everything. And this is what we find here in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, zealous for the public worship of God and for the sacraments, seeks to put these things in order. There are one or two things that we want to highlight from this passage this morning for our edification as we look upon the Lord, that he might help us as we examine this subject. First of all, he notices here the selfishness of the Corinthians. The selfishness of the Corinthians. We might not be aware of this, but it does seem that the early church, when they were commemorating the Lord's death, when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, however you want to call it, it does seem that before they had the Lord's Supper, they did have some kind of congregational meal together. It does seem that following the pattern of the Lord Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he had the Passover meal first, and then at the end of the Passover meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper. It does seem that the early church took that, and they were determined to have a congregational meal first. And then when that meal finished, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is what was happening in Corinth. And it was really a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Why so? It was a mockery because the rich were bringing lots and lots of food, and instead of putting it on a common table where the poor who brought no food could help themselves and share, that was not happening. The rich were bringing plenty of food, but they were eating their own food by themselves. And the poor were coming, they had no food, and they were not able to eat or drink. They were going hungry. Now, Paul is not condemning congregations who would have a love feast before they celebrated the Lord's Supper, but he was condemning the Corinthians because of their behavior at this love feast. There were cliques. There were people, the rich people were gathering together, feeding their faces, and possibly they were even getting drunken, intoxicated, while the poor Christians, most of whom would be slaves, were coming and they were getting nothing. Had the rich come and laid the food at a common table where people could come and take what they wanted and share, there would be nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But they were full of selfishness. And this was resulting in division. Verse 18, for instance, tells us this. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 21 goes on, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Can you imagine that happening with the Lord Jesus and his disciples? Of course not. They shared in the Passover meal and they shared in the Lord's Supper. Everything was shared. They were all equal. And this is the way it should be in the Christian church. This is what makes one of the things that makes the Christian church unique, where people from all kinds of different backgrounds and social standings can come together and they can be one. Where the rich and the poor are one, where male and female are one, where slave and master are one. But this wasn't happening in Corinth. Friends, this is something that should characterize the Lord's Supper. There should be this oneness, And there cannot be any kind of selfishness or cliques or divisions. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we come together and to remember him, we're all one in him. We all recognize that without him, we're lost and we're perishing. It doesn't matter how well educated we are. It doesn't matter how well off we are. It doesn't matter our upbringing or our background. We're all lost and perishing without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all one in that sense. And that unity must permeate coming together at the Lord's table. And if that unity is not there, our coming together is a sham and it is a disgrace as it was here. He says some very strong words to them. Now in this, verse 17, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. It would be better you never came together. It would be better you never had the Lord's Supper. Now that's a strange thing to say, because many people in the Christian church would tell us that to partake of the Lord's Supper must bless you. You must be blessed if you partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul says, no. If you don't take it in a right manner, if there's not unity and harmony and love among the brethren, you would be better not to take it at all. Don't think that just because you sit at the Lord's table that the blessings will follow and flow. No, friends, it must be by faith, and it must be according to the Word of God. We must take it and observe it as we find it in God's Word. There's no automatic benefit of taking the Lord's Supper unless we take it as Christ would have us take it. So he highlights their selfishness. And this is something that we must watch out for ourselves. Secondly, in this section we're looking at, he would highlight the abuses of the Lord's Supper. From verse 23 onwards, really, he is reminding them about the Lord's Supper. He begins in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he goes on to tell them about how the Lord's Supper came about and how Christ instituted the Lord's Supper and what makes up the Lord's Supper. It's very interesting, friends, in verse 23 there towards the end, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, in the same night that he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And this is really a rebuke to the Corinthians, because by their abuses around the Lord's table, they were, in a sense, betraying the Lord Jesus. They were doing that by their selfishness, by their divisions, by their cliques. They were betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's highlighting their abuses around the Lord's table. And he is reminding them it's a serious thing to come to communion or the Lord's table with an unprepared heart. Oh, they were preparing their food. They would take their food from their home, prepare it to come and eat and feast and be drunken and then observe the Lord's Supper. But they weren't preparing their hearts. They weren't examining themselves and to see whether there was grace in their hearts or not. They weren't examining their hearts to confess and forsake sin. These are things that were foreign to them. And he's reminding them in this section, it's a serious thing to receive the supper in a careless manner. In the will of the Lord, we hope to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper at our normal time. And therefore, it's good for us to consider these things and to be reminded about them. They had been observing the Lord's Supper, but God had been disciplining them because of their abuses. In verse 30, we're told, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." God was judging that congregation. The subject of sickness and suffering is not always easy to pinpoint. But here, the Apostle Paul is telling them clearly and plainly that people in Corinth were being sick because of the abuses that were going on at the Lord's Supper. And not only were they being sick, but they were also dying, and many sleep. That's a reference to death. Believers were sleeping in death because of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. The Lord was disciplining them. And what Paul was urging them was that they should discipline themselves, that they might escape the Lord's discipline. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The Lord's Supper, properly administered and observed, is a means of grace for God's people. It is not for unbelievers. Unbelievers should stay away from the Lord's table. It would do them more harm than good to partake. It is for God's people. But God's people must not come in an unprepared or careless manner. They must come fully prepared. They must come having examined themselves and confessed and forsaken their sin, and to realize again their great need of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's required of them. And the Lord's Supper gives an opportunity for spiritual growth, which all of us long for, and blessings if we approach it in the right attitude, something that these Christians in Corinth were not doing. What then must we do if the supper is to bring us blessings and not chastening? How are we to approach the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, we are to look back. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? "This do in remembrance of me." And therefore, it calls us to use our memories and to look back and to be reminded about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. This is the very sum and substance of our Christian faith. We are to remember him. But we are to remember him in a special way, not just his teachings, not just his miracles, not just his way of life and his pattern and his example, but we are to be reminded again and again that he died. This is the very heart of the Christian gospel. Yes, the Son of God came. He took upon himself our form and nature. He became just like us, sin only accepted. But friends, he did die. He was taken down of the cross, dead, lifeless, a corpse. And he was put into the tomb. And that tomb was sealed. And as far as his enemies were concerned, and indeed we might say as far as his disciples were concerned, it's all over. It's curtains. He's dead. Our hope has evaporated. It's all gone. We've spent 3 years with our master. We've followed him. We've loved him. But what happened? It's all over. That was the kind of mentality. And of course, the enemies of the Lord Jesus were rubbing their hands. They thought that they had got rid of a troublemaker. And we must remind ourselves that our Savior died. And this would remind us, friends, of the seriousness of sin, because he died for sin. He didn't die for his own sin because he was sinless. In fact, we rejoice and we proclaim he could never sin. It was impossible for the God-man to sin. Yes, he was tempted, really tempted. And that's a difficult thing for us to grasp and to realize and to ponder. How can the Son of God be tempted? But he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And we rejoice today that we proclaim to you a Savior who was tempted, but who did not fall and did not succumb. He was able to defeat the devil. That's the kind of Savior you need, friends. That's the one. And when we come to the Lord's table, we remember him and his death. And we rejoice in it. It may seem cruel, but it's not. It's not. We rejoice in his death. That's why Paul went about in Corinth. We preach Christ and him crucified. But we not simply remember his death. We would also remember the manner of his death. If you've ever been around a deathbed and you've seen a loved one go from this scene of time to eternity, you might not like to remember that. It may not be a pleasant experience. But we are to remember the way that Christ died, not just his death. He died willingly. Oh, the enemies thought they had him. The enemies thought that they had him under their control and they were dishing out the punishment that they thought appropriate. But, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly. He could have called upon an angel. He could have called upon thousands of angels and they would have saved him. But he willingly, voluntarily laid down his life. And this should warm your hearts, Christian, that he went willingly to the cross, that the nails were put through his hands willingly, that the sword went into his side willingly, and that the crown of thorns was placed upon his head willingly. He did it. Oh, do we not rejoice in this? And do we not rejoice that he went meekly? He didn't need the angels. He could have used his own power. And as he was being beaten, and as he was walking with the cross, he could have thrown that cross off at a moment's notice, and he could have walked away and walked through all the crowds, and they could never touch him. But Jesus surrendered to them meekly. Friends, this shows to us, does it not? When you go to the cross, when you see him dying and you see the manner in which he died, does it not reveal unto you the great love that the Lord Jesus Christ has towards his people? Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. That's what we do when we come to the Lord's table. We refresh our dull memories and we remember this momentous occasion, this occasion that turned the world upside down. But more, we don't simply remember his death or in the way that he died. Friends, we also remember he's alive. Oh, he's alive. There's an empty grave today telling us that Jesus is alive and well. And this tells us when we come to the Lord's table, if we're truly partaking in communion with one another, we're also in communion with our living head. We don't follow a religious leader who is but dust. Your faith and hope is not upon the dust of the earth, but upon Jesus Christ, who's alive. Does this not gladden our hearts then when we come to the Lord's table, when we look back and see what he's done? Does this not convince us, having done all these things for his people, will he not then bring all his people to glory? What else do we do when we come to the Lord's table? Not just looking back, but we look ahead also. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is the great hope of the Christian church. Christ in his body is in heaven today. He's upon that throne of the universe. I can see it with my eyes. The Christian can see it with his eyes of faith. The world cannot see it. The world laughs. All the scoffers are there. Where is his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? All the scoffers are gathered around us, and they'll tell us, Jesus never came the first time. He'll never come the second time, therefore. What does Jesus say? Till he come. That's the great hope. Every eye shall see him. You'll have 20/20 vision one day. Your spiritual vision may be blurred. At the moment, it may be blind. You might not see a thing. But one day you will see him. He'll come in the clouds. I won't need to tell you. I won't need to proclaim he is Christ. You will see him. Like a thief in the night, he'll come. Suddenly, like the lightning, going from the east to the west, or the west to the east, whatever. It doesn't matter. That's what's going to happen. And when we sit down at the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves of his death and that he's coming again. Oh, how does that thought go down with you this morning? Jesus, coming again? I'm not ready. Unbeliever, you're certainly not ready. You're far from ready, but you better get ready because he will come. I don't know when. You don't know when. But he will come. He came the first time. And we might say the church of that day was utterly unprepared for him. They were utterly confused concerning the coming of the Messiah. And I do believe that when he comes the next time, the visible Christian church will be utterly confused regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus. And many multitudes will be utterly unprepared for that day. Nevertheless, he will come. Like the flood, it came. Also, we are to look within. We're not only looking back, not only looking ahead, but we look within. It's a time for self-examination. Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." This verse has caused many of God's people some consternation, but it shouldn't. Many people like to think that they need to become worthy before they can eat at the Lord's table. If you think like that, friends, you'll never be at the Lord's table. You'll never be. You will never be worthy in your own self. Impossible. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. If you think that you'll get to some point in your experience when you become worthy to sit at the Lord's table, you want to run from the Lord's table and never sit at it. What he's talking about here is to eat it in an unworthy manner. It is to come to the Lord's table in a careless manner and in a matter of indifference, couldn't care less, like the Corinthians were doing. We've highlighted the love feast and the abuses there, where they were completely overlooking the poor And then they were thinking that they could go to the Lord's table and communicate. They weren't examining themselves at all. And what this verse and other verses are teaching us is that we are to consider the way that we come to the Lord's table. And if we do not examine ourselves before, then we are coming in an unworthy manner. And therefore, we are to examine ourselves. And again, there's a warning that we need to issue here. Because some people think that, well, yes, I need to examine myself. I need to look within. And that's a healthy thing to do in moderation. But I have examined myself. And I feel I have some sin in my heart and my life, and confess sin that I've not dealt with. Therefore, I'm not to come to the Lord's table. That's a completely wrong attitude to take altogether. You are right in the sense that you are to examine yourself and you will find sin. It's not if you will find sin, you will find sin. If you're truly going to examine yourself, you'll not find a perfect heart. You'll not find a perfect life. You will find sin. But that's not to be a barrier. Instead, you are to confess and forsake your sin and come to the Lord's table. You see, the Lord's table is for sinners. It's not for angels. It's for sinners. And to come in an unworthy manner is not to examine ourselves and not to forsake sin, but to treat it as a light thing, which it is not. And therefore, we are to look within. And when sin will manifest itself to us, we are to confess it and forsake it and come to the Lord and to his table and to enjoy fellowship and communion with himself. Fourthly, the fourth thing we're supposed to do is to look around. We look back, we look forward, we look in, and we look around. We are told here, verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Again, that word damnation does cause us some consternation. But it is true to say that when the Bible was translated, the word damnation then did not hold the same meaning as it holds today. And the word damnation is simply judgment. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about ultimate damnation or the day of judgment. But we want to notice here this term at the end of verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. And we are to look around when we come to the Lord's table, and we are to discern the Lord's body. Now, this is not an easy one to interpret and to explain. And there is at least two possible explanations. To discern the Lord's body could well mean what we have been talking about earlier, when we remember the Lord died, the way he died and such like, and why he died. He died for sin and for sinners. And of course, that is true. That's good theology. That's good divinity, that when we come to the Lord's table, we must recognize and discern the Lord's body, why he did it. That he suffered and died. Why? These things we must know. We must have a knowledge of what the Lord undertook and why he undertook. That is, in some sense, discerning the Lord's body. But there is another interpretation, and it's equally valid, I do believe. What is it? Well, when he says here, not discerning the Lord's body, when you come to the Lord's table, you are to realize that there is the mystical body of the Lord Jesus. The people that you are communicating with belong to the Lord Jesus. That they are part of his mystical body. When we come to the Lord Jesus truly by faith, we are ones who are united to Christ. We have a union that cannot be dissolved. We are his body, he is the head. And when we come to the Lord's table and when we properly administer and partake of the sacrament, we are to discern the Lord's body and recognize that these individuals who may be young in the faith or old in the faith, who may be immature or whatever, nevertheless, they are the Lord's body. And in the Corinthian context, you are to show respect and reverence for the Lord's body. You're not to treat them and to divide yourselves from them and to be in cliques from them. That to me is a very good interpretation. You are to realize that when we come together, we are one. One. And we are in some sense spiritually to discern this in a local sense is the Lord's body. And therefore that calls upon us to take what we do seriously and that we might properly, spiritually benefit from the sacrament, the simple sacrament that the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted, that we might remember his death until he comes. The Lord's Supper. As I said, we hope in the will of the Lord to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we would normally do. It's for believers. And before any unbeliever can come to the Lord's table, they must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be their Lord. He must be their Savior. They must go and confess their sins and call upon him that he might save them. And he has promised he will receive all that will come to him. Therefore, we urge you to make your peace with God and be found in Christ, that you might gather with his people who are all sinners, but who recognize a great Savior who has saved them. The Lord's Supper then. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.